Everybody, this is Pastor Sarah. You got to hold your microphone up.
Hi, everybody.
I took this right off your seat.
Oh, well,
there it is.
You can have it if you want it. Pastor Sarah has a church. Her church is University Christian Fellowship. It's on Eastern Michigan University's campus. She and her church are one of the areas and one of the ministries here locally that we support. And Pastor Sarah, Pastor Sarah has a view of events, the world, through students' eyes that we don't necessarily have. She also has some things on her heart, and I have asked her to come in here and take 30 minutes and share with you and give you a little bit of an eye-opener. And then when she's done, I'll come back up and we'll talk.
Sounds good.
Okay?
Sounds awesome. Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Sarah.
Yeah, absolutely. Good morning, everyone. How are you? I'm so honored to be with you guys. Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. Isn't your pastor a blessing? Can we just thank the Lord? He's a gift to the body. And I am just honored to be able to be a part. They have poured into my family, my husband Daniel and I. They're a great encouragement. And they have incredible wisdom that they share. Their hearts are huge. And I really appreciate the practical ways that he goes about ministry, even knowing that it's been 4 years of laying out a vision for this church, says that he's taking his time to make sure that precept upon precept is being laid so that the hearts, that we can follow what God's saying and what God's doing. This is so important. And one practical way, he found out that for me to do ministry on campus, childcare is absolutely necessary for me. And he said, Sarah, how can we get behind you? Can we give you some money to help you pay for childcare? Would that help you? I'm like, that would totally help. And you guys bless me with about 25 hours a month of childcare help because of your giving as a church. So I just want to say personally, thank you for helping me be able to reach college students for Jesus, because it's a huge blessing. So my husband is here as well with our three children. And we've been able to serve on the university. I started after I graduated from EMU, and I started in 2006 as a single gal, saying, okay, Jesus, you called me here, here we go. My campus pastor left into a bigger position of regional oversight for campus ministries, and here I was at 26 years old saying, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I thank God for the Holy Spirit. And some of you know Deb Stewart, who's here. She's been with me in that whole process, saw the whole transition, and whew, she hung on for the ride, because it's been a ride. And in that process, you know, it's interesting, as a young person and single, I think I just have always felt like, oh, I'm like 18 or 20, but I keep growing older, but I keep reaching 18 to 20-year-old. And somewhere around 34, when I got married to an amazing man, Daniel Jackson, I realized I am not their age. And things have had to shift in how to relate and how to interact. And I began to see things that I hadn't been paying attention to before, if I can just say it like that. So I feel like in the same way I'm sharing with you stuff that I'm learning. I have not arrived, but I turned 40 this year, and I realized that I am the same age as most of the parents of the freshmen coming into Eastern Michigan University. And that's a shift, and that's a mental shift. I have children now. The way they relate to me is different. They don't just see me as a big sister. They don't see me as an aunt. Now they're like, you're like a mother figure in our lives. I'm like, okay, this is a whole new failing for me, you know? And how do I relate, and how do I come alongside your heart? And so I just was really honored. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the opportunity to be here, because I feel like this is a topic that personally, I don't hear a lot of people saying, let's talk about this, but we have multi-generational challenges in our churches. In the same way we have multi-ethnic challenges in our churches. In the same way we have multi-denominational challenges in our churches, right? And there's an importance and a relevancy to understanding and looking at what is it that's taking place in our young people. And I have to be honest, it's kind of scary for me. I grew up, even though some of you may consider me young, thank you. my dad was born in 1933, went to be with the Lord when he was 70. My mom was born in 1941, still here with us today. Thank you, Lord. She's 78. So I feel like I was raised kind of with a Depression era parenting, Whereas most people my age were raised with parents who were born in their late 50s, 60s, I was like two generations earlier in what my parents were imparting to me. So even growing up, I always kind of felt a little bit behind. And when it came to campus ministry, one of the gifts that God gave me to reach college students was just a love for people. And you know what's amazing about love? It really transcends barriers. It doesn't really matter if you're coming in with the same understanding or a different understanding. If you can figure out how to speak the language of love, you can have access to people's hearts who you should never have access to on a traditional or normal way. Do you know what I'm saying? That's so important. And I kind of took advantage of that and didn't realize it. And then all of a sudden, in God's blessing and God's timing, at 34, married, turned 35, have twin boys within 1 year of marriage, and in 3 years of marriage, have another little girl, and I have no time. How do I do parenting? How do I do wifing? How do I do ministry? And the grace of God has come in that, but it's required me to become more of a student. Does that make sense? To trust the Spirit and the grace of God in a different season to figure this thing out. And my heart today as I'm sharing with you is not that I'm an expert, that by God's grace, I'd maybe just impart nuggets of wisdom and insight, something that might waken your heart to say, wow, there is impact that God wants for the kingdom when generations come together and we can see what God's doing, because God's calling us to be the change, amen, in our community. He's calling us to be visible. He's calling us to be a hand that reaches out, that loves people and brings them to the Father with us, amen? And so in doing that, it takes some work. I want you to look with me real quick. I'm going to use this as our text today. Can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? As an organization, we come under the Assemblies of God U.S. Missions arm, and this has been a verse that they have used when it comes to their campus ministry arm, calling us Chi Alpha, Christ Ambassadors, and our ministry, UCF, falls underneath that. And I didn't fully recognize the significance of this verse until the last several years. You know, as our world continues to change, we continue to become more polarized. Do you guys understand what I mean? People have such strong opinions that whenever you begin to talk about your opinions, just like magnets where you're putting the wrong sides together, they force themselves apart from each other. And the challenge of this and what's happening within not only generational, but even across friendship lines, is as soon as we begin to put our opinion out there and they're polarized and on opposite sides, we begin to break apart in relationship. When we begin to break apart in relationship, we call that disunity. And disunity doesn't sound like the kingdom. And what is challenging is within our polarized place, how do we as believers, how do we as the body of Christ continually draw ourselves together? We have things that have been a challenge all throughout our history. And maybe they've always been a challenge, and maybe as I get older they seem more intense. I'm not quite sure how that works. But we have hit some pretty intense racial challenges in the last several years. We've had some intense political challenges in the last several years, incredible moral and cultural shifts in the last several years. And with all of these shifts, how the body of Christ reacts and responds is critical, because we have a world out there that needs Jesus. And when we don't react in a way that emphasizes who Jesus is and the heart that he has for others, we become a barrier. We begin to be polarized to the world that needs Christ. And the very world that has lost and without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to stay lost. We need to figure out, what does it look like for us to be a bridge, to be an arm, to say, let me show you, let me come to you and show you the love of the Father. I want to read you something right before I go into 2 Corinthians. Are you guys at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 already? God bless you. You are there and ready. I found this and I was so encouraged, I think is the word I want to use. But it's on something I was reading about the early church. And something that encourages me is when I look at the early church, I look and see one of the most sexualized, politicized, challenged cultures that you could ever find in the place of Rome. And in this high challenge society where the Jews were feeling downtrodden, and here's where Christ comes in and brings the saving message and dies on the cross for us. It's right in that place where even the Jews are being marginalized. And then in this whole environment, you find those who follow Christ being persecuted for their faith. Yet in this same environment, you see the church growing like never before. And in this high, intense, highly charged, highly challenging, total contradiction to gospel principles, you see the seed of the gospel that in literally the apostles within 30 years were able to bring the gospel to the known parts of the world. This is significant. When Emperor Julian wanted to revive pagan religion in the mid-300s, he gave a most helpful insight into how the church spread. This opponent of the faith said that Christianity had been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render to them. On the surface, the early Christians appeared powerless and weak. They were an easy target for scorn and ridicule. They had no great financial resources, no buildings, no social status, no government approval, no respect from their educators. And after they became separated from their first country associated with the Jewish people, they began to flourish and God used them. It didn't make any sense. But would you notice what a pagan follower noted about followers of Jesus? They're doing what we should be doing, and they're doing it better than us. And they're doing it with less than we have. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I'm getting so excited about that. 2 Corinthians, because that's us. Come on, friends. That's what we're called to. We are called to do more with less because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God that resides inside of us. And there's a world that's hungry, who's so in need of it. All right, so 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at starting in verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls us. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I'm going to pause right here. This first part, if you can take it this way, I want you to think of this as Paul already affirming those who follow Jesus in who they are in Christ. Let's take those points again. It says, either way, let Christ's love control us, because we believe that when Christ died for everybody, that all of us have died to our old life. Now, I cannot expect someone who is not controlled by Christ to have died to their old life. So those of us who follow Christ, we've already died to that. We don't live for ourselves, we live for Christ, the one who died for us. Amen? Now verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Others, I don't believe, is defined as only believers. I believe others is the way we look at humanity, those that God created in his image, in his likeness, with his desire and his purpose in mind. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view, for at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. He was just a man, a good teacher, happened to be influential. A lot of people liked him. In fact, for Paul looking at this, he thought it was scandalous because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. We looked at him from a human point of view, had no clue that he was the way, the truth, and the life. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Hallelujah. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That old life is gone and a new life has begun. Now, verse 18, he begins, in my opinion, to shift the focus. Not from who you are, who we are as followers of Christ, but the heart that we're to carry because what God carries for the world. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. My journey, it's a long one and I'm still on it. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience. In this process, I remember having a moment, probably at around the age of 19, 20, walking with a friend, and we were in agreement, which is even scarier, because if it was just me, I would feel bad. But the fact that we both were in agreement, I feel bad for both of us. But I literally remember saying, you know what? Pastor has altar calls all the time, and I just haven't felt the need to go forward lately. I just feel like everything's going really well and my heart's just really in a great place. And can I tell you, even though it's wonderful for the affirmation of the Father, there was a pride and a self-righteousness and a whole bunch of mess that has been something that God has had to continually chisel away inside of me. Because what I end up doing is I forget that Christ died for the whole world and I begin to judge the world with my eyes. And I begin to be angry with the world about what they're thinking, how they're thinking. Instead of having the eyes of Christ to look into a circumstance, I begin to have the eyes of my flesh. And I forget that he died for me too. And how much I've been in need of him. And I felt like, you know, I've raised in a Christian home, haven't done a lot of bad things, love the Lord, done a really great job. But all of that is my own works. Which he said, they're like filthy rags. They don't accomplish anything in the kingdom. Only my self-promotion, and that's not in the kingdom at all. But in this verse, verse 19 grips me. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What do you do when a student comes up to you and they're hungry for God and they're asking you questions? Well, what about homosexuality? And you don't really know where they're coming from to know exactly how to answer that question. And then they begin to share their story. Yeah, you know, my roommate and I, da-da-da-da-da. Well, yeah, he's my boyfriend, and da-da-da-da-da. Okay, how do I respond right now? Because I have a lot of thoughts happening in my heart. Don't do that to yourself. God has better for you. What do we do when I literally, just in this last 2 weeks, as the political scene gets hot, hallelujah, people tagging me on very politically charged comments. How do I come alongside and love? How do I make Jesus the most important thing? I want to talk real quick before I go into some personal stories on some of the challenges that I see and some of the values in this generation. One thing I think is really important to know, I believe this generation has incredible capacity for empathy and compassion. Where maybe previous generations, we were like valuing sacrifice and working hard and caring for others and all this other stuff. Or maybe in the mid, you know, 60s, the whole sexual revolution, a sense of independence and freedom. I can do as I choose. I have rights. Now if we come to this generation and think about it. Every area where people have challenged, now the big word is bullying. Don't bully somebody. So now they're feeling that pressure. If I say anything that in any way intimidates or offends or challenges anybody, I am now going to have a spotlight on me. People are going to think I'm bullying somebody. People are going to think that I'm intimidating or that I'm, and I'm going to all of a sudden have my name smeared. Who I am is no longer going to be valued and accepted. This is really huge. When we go into, they value authenticity and sincerity. I think this is a gift from God. They have access to all sorts of information, going on the media, looking at all sorts of things. They can choose whether they value your authority or not because they can go see if what you're saying seems accurate according to the billions of things on Wikipedia and Google search. But when they find someone with an authenticity in their heart towards them, something in them gripped and is grabbed by that. The reason for so much of this is because the family relational dynamic has been so broken down. They're hungry for real lasting relationships. They are hungry to belong and to be valued. But in the process of this, they think so differently than someone not even 10 years older than them. Someone in their 30s is thinking differently than someone between the ages of 15 and 25. Let me put it like this. When it comes to racism, this is a hot topic, and our generation, this generation is like high on social justice because they're high empathy. They're coming along saying this should not be happening, and rightly so. It's a value in the kingdom of God, is it not? That we value and love one another and we don't judge people by their skin color or by their social economic backgrounds or by any of these things, by so many different variables. But where generations before could live in homogenous communities and get away with it, even when the church culture, I have in my own family, generations ago, 1930s, 1940s, people who were brought up who said it's biblical that races should not intermarry. And it was a teaching that was brought through their traditional church. It's a part of my history and my heritage. And in the midst of it, here's this generation who they're not living in homogenous communities for the most part anymore. You're going to school with people from all different backgrounds. You try to have a conversation about Islam, they're trying to figure out how to figure that out because even within their schools, they're coming and being raised up with people who are Islamic. Where maybe there was a sense of within our communities of we all serve God. Now God is an ambiguous term that could mean so many different people's types of gods because it's not just one nation under God, Christian. It's one nation under God, whichever one you choose, because our doors are open to so many different values and views and religious preferences. So now coming up from middle school on, there is an understanding that they have that is strong and empathetic and understanding that I think emphasizes the kingdom value. Now, I think there's also weaknesses and challenges to that. How does grace and truth come together when it comes to areas where some of these things are more challenging, like LGBT issues? We have people now that this is very different, and it's a major 10-year gap, where now, where maybe 10 years ago, you know, we should be more understanding, and we should make sure our language is different when it comes to people who've come out of the closet or people who say they're gay, people who say they're lesbian. Now we have students who say, from middle school, my friends have been open in their identity. They've been open in who they prefer, what they're going after sexually, what they're about. And so it's no longer an idea of love the sinner, hate the sin, which has been a very classic, like, Christian phrase. But now it's like, if you hate the sin, then you must be hating the sinner, because how can you divorce their identities? So now it's very confusing when you have this conversation. I was in a church service just this summer. A pastor has an awesome heart. He was teaching an awesome message. And in this message, he was sharing about the reality of the fact that we need to bring truth and stand up for what's right in our communities and within our relationships and with other people. And he talked about, because it was pressing, the whole abortion issue, because it was just showing up with a new nuance. And he felt to use it as an example. And unfortunately, he used it in a passing comment, like abortion, and moved on. And I had a student next to me that was, it was very offensive for her, because the word abortion without context and empathy and contextualization and the reality of people who are suffering, and they're not making these choices because they like them, but they're making these choices out of challenges that are happening within their society and within their families. Now this word isn't being used in empathy, it's being used like a dagger in their heart. They're hearing abortion as you're judging people. You don't have no clue where their background is. You have no clue what they're coming through. Instead of saying, no, we value lives. Okay, then what are you doing to care for the socially, economically challenged family who doesn't know how to afford another child, and so they chose to give it up for abortion? That's the passion that they're coming from. Does that make sense? Inside of me, I'm sitting here going like, I get it, but there's truth, and I understand, but how do we like add value to like God's heart for sanctity of life and his heart for people? And here I am saying, how do I start this conversation? I don't have much time left, so I'm going to give you some really quick pointers. Again, this is from my journey. I'm not an expert. Just got to be clear. I want to say one last thing. Politically, and this isn't even just multi-generational, but it is. It hits that. But the church is so divided between Democratic and Republican. I was raised Republican, and we did a race talk at my school because we were having graffiti issues all over Eastern Michigan University, all sorts of challenges, and it was hitting the church. And I'm like, there's no way I can bring reconciliation to a university if even within our campus ministries, we got the white groups and the black groups and whatever. We got to talk about this within our ministries of how we're addressing some challenges that are going on and how we're addressing this. So we had race talks on so many different issues, and then we hit the political one. Woo! Could have cut it like right down the middle. African Americans, Democrat. White Caucasians, Republican. And here we are in the room. Who's voting for Trump? Who's voting for Hillary? Who hates each other now? Yeah! Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. This is what hit me, and I told this to Pastor. This hit me so big. I'm willing to let a person, I have no clue who they are, I don't know their story, I haven't been in their personal settings, I don't know what they're facing, I don't know the decisions that they're making, and I will break relationship with a brother or a sister over a political figure that I have no clue who they are. I will sit and argue with my brother in Christ. I'll sit and argue with my sister in Christ. And I'll be so angry and offended by their values. And I am doing it over a person in a political sphere that's totally disengaged from me, totally different than me. I have no personal connection to them, but I do to my brother in Christ. I do to my sister in Christ. And I will break fellowship because of this. This generation is seeing, wow, let me see how my parents do this. They have no empathy. They don't even take time to listen. And our schools and our colleges are coming up more liberal. And so the idea is conservatism is traditional and old. And if you don't figure out what you believe and why you believe it, and it's not rooted in the gospel, you're going to miss it. And if you made your political party rooted in the gospel, you've already missed it. No political party is rooted in the gospel. Each political party has gospel values, and some of those values you value more than the other parties, and thus you've made your decisions. Republicans are not Christian by nature. Democrats are not Christian by nature. Jesus is, and he has a kingdom that's unshakable, and we belong to it. And we're a part of it. And we have a right to be there. In the conversation, not so that Republicans can reign or that Democrats can reign, but we have a right to be there so that our next generation can learn how to look across and say, Jesus is the most important thing. Do you know the Father? And sure, I'll vote however I feel, but at the end of the day, I care about you. You matter. This is ways to engage. I would encourage you in walking with this generation, listen. I don't know about you guys, but my parents were more, this is what you got to do, than, so Sarah, why are you thinking that? And as any of you have received it, people who talk at you this way, it's a lot harder to be open with than people who talk to you this way. And so it happens all the time because we take a sense of pride in what we believe, and sometimes when the younger generation, because sometimes it's our kids, are saying things to us that are like, why are you saying that? That's not allowed. We raised you better than that. What are you thinking? How dare you? We've come like this because of our fear. Instead of saying, so why are you thinking that? So what's been going on in school? So what are they processing with you? Okay, so why do you think that's valuable? So when you think about Jesus, what do you think Jesus values? And begin to engage the heart, because then that breathes empathy, that breathes understanding, that breathes authenticity, that breathes I belong here, that breathes you value me, that breathes so many things that are intrinsic to the heart and the well-being of that individual. I highly encourage us to think about how do we bring the gospel into everything. And this is like super, you know, here I am supposedly, you know, done ministry for years. And I'm like, Jesus, how do I bring the gospel into everything? I don't know. We have to think about this. If we're going to talk about abortion from a gospel perspective, why are we pro-life? From a gospel perspective, why are we anti-abortion? If that's where you are, you got to know where it is Jesus in that, not just a platform. Platforms are so unrelational, so unauthentic, so institutionalized, big whatever, bam, 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 beat the little person down. Nothing about value, understand. Do you understand? This is huge. We can't just say homosexuality is a sin. I mean, you can say it. But the question is, are you trying to help them have their own values? And how are you? Are you wanting to just say, you should think this? Or are you wanting them to be able to walk into their cultural atmosphere that is full of high pressure? Because if you say anything that is offensive or not tolerant or not empathetic, you're seen as the hate monger. You're seen as the person who is insensitive, intolerant. How dare you? You're the bully now. If they don't have from the inside, how do I see who God is, how he created people, and have an intrinsic longing that the people that he created walk into every good purpose that he has for them? If I can't impart that truth into them, and all I leave them with is, that's a sin. Which environment do you think truth is going to be planted in their heart from? The environment of how dare you? Why are you doing that? Or the environment of, Let's talk about God's love and his heart for us as people and why he created us. Because at the end of the day, every heart, yours included, mine included, we want to know, why did God create me? Why do I matter to him? And when looking at you and how you treat me, now I see God really cares about me because I've seen how you care for me. I've seen how in the midst of my mess, how you could have said, you could have written me off and said, you're just so whacked. You believe all these crazy ideas. You could have just written me off. And instead, because I know you don't like what I think. I know you don't like what I'm doing. I know that was my timer. Hallelujah. And I don't know how to turn it off. There it goes. In all the midst of the craziness, I see that in midst of it all, and I know you don't value those things, but you've let me talk about them to you. And because you've let my messiness not be scary to you, you've earned my respect. And now I can walk with you and I'll see what you say. And I'll come to you now. I'll actually entrust you with secrets of my heart that I wouldn't have entrusted anybody else. But because you took time to care for me when I knew you didn't want to, or I knew it was against everything inside of you that you didn't like, now something inside of me rises up and says, there's something valuable here. I don't want to see this go. I value this relationship. And that would be...
Thank you, Jesus.
So in my last minute, here's my last key. Build relationship, and that comes by building trust. Trust comes by taking time, listening, valuing, being a part. Building trust also comes by coming alongside. One thing that I felt was so significant is that we live in community and we do life together. I can't say I value you, but I only see you once a week. Because they're seeing the people around them that value other things every day. And I really encourage you, I feel like this is, every generation I feel like has struggled with fatherlessness. But I feel like for my own heart, I felt like God challenged me with this idea in a new way as I was preparing for this and as I've been preparing for this school year with my students. And that is that fathers play an incredible role, and something that I had not thought about was until just recently that the voice of a male is different than the voice of a female. Ask any single parent or any mom who's home with the kids all day long and then dad comes home and says something. You're like, you listen to him. Thanks. There's an authority, but God has placed it even as he placed man in the garden. What did he do? He named all the animals. He spoke identity over everyone. He even spoke identity over Eve. There is a voice of affirmation and identity that comes from the father's heart that is intrinsic to every father or those who would choose to accept the responsibility of being a father, to father others even if they're not your own. And so many times I think we've taken fathering into the chastising and the setting it straight role. Well, you shouldn't do that, you should do this. But I would submit to you that I think there's a voice in the father's role that is, you value. I want to let you know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. I want to let you know how significant you are. I want to let you know that there are dreams God's put in your heart and you're going to make them happen. That voice is different from a female, I submit it to you, than from a male. And there's a place, I believe, in a fathering way that's so needed. And the last thing I would say is that we empower the next generation by making room for them to serve with us, lead alongside of us, so that they can grow.
Was that real enough?
Yeah. Yeah.
Awesome.
Can she come back?
Yeah. You want to come back?
If you'll have me.
Yeah. I want real. I don't want to settle. I don't want to do fluff church. I want church to be real. Now, not everybody can handle real.
That's right.
Most... And let me be really clear. Religion does not like real. Grace and truth love real. Jesus was real. Still is. He wants real. couple of the things that Pastor Sarah brought up that triggered in my mind were, some of us are a little older than Pastor Sarah. Now, in our day, do you remember, because I vividly remember, wanting the older generation to listen to me?
Come on.
Do you remember that? No matter where we're at, we can relate to this, right? You know, our tendency is not to listen, but our tendency is to instruct, demand, put an expectation on, remove the value or the dignity, and not listen. And we close our ears, we close our heart. Regardless of whether we agree or not, or we understand the basis of what the differences are, we close off. Our responsibility as, in quotes, mature believers is to listen and meet together and dialogue and love and reach through love this way. Most want somebody to listen to them. That really is it. Just hear me out. And then number two is what Sarah faces or hears on a daily basis are where we're going. They're where we're going. Are you scared? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Mark 5:36. Don't be afraid, only believe. This is what we are called to as Christians, is reaching people, really being Jesus to people. Not a doctrine. Yeah, we're a grace teaching church. Not a particular identity, but we are about being Jesus to people. How are they ever going to know if we can't relate and talk to and listen to and help them open their hearts to see somebody that's different, not accusing, not derogatory, not polarizing? The gospel will do that work, will make that access into somebody's heart. The Holy Spirit will do that. We don't have to. We don't have to be on sides. I'm not saying don't make a stand internally for where you believe. But we are to insert ourselves into our spheres, our areas, where we live, our community. We're to be Jesus to people. Period. And no, it's not always easy. And there are some things that are going to be, at the onset, they'll be offensive. And you may want to gag. It will be okay. Because you're Jesus to them. Can you love and go beyond you? Can we do that? Look, I hate the things that are going on in our world. I hate it. I hate the ungodliness. I hate the things that fight against the gospel, that fight against my brothers and sisters. This has never changed from day one. This has always been. It is the way we insert Jesus into this world and reach them with the truth. How we live, how we love, is contrary to how the world operates. Amen? Praise God. Sarah, what would you give as a last point for how, for let's just say this body, what would you give, in your opinion, how to begin?
I think that I would just really encourage you to take inventory of who's around you and where you already have influence when it comes to people who might be under 30, under 20. Who's in your world and how are you inserting yourself into relationship with them? Mm-hmm. How are you valuing them? And as any relationship book or teaching would offer you, it's usually really weird if you've not talked with them much at all, and then all of a sudden you're like, so I want to be your best friend. Could we hang out all the time?
Whoa.
Perhaps something better might be like, think of mom with lunch boxes to her kid that she puts a note in and just says, hey, I was thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. Think of it more in that subtle, shoot a little text and say, hey, I don't know why, you've been on my heart. And I just want to let you know, I think you're awesome and I'm praying that everything that God has for you, you know, will happen in your life. I have my own stories of people that I've walked with and their own brokenness and their own challenges have taken them places that right now they're not in the kingdom. And the question is, how do I continue to insert myself? Mm-hmm. Because they need Jesus. And I could just write it off. Well, I gave them the gospel and they haven't responded. Or I could say, Holy Spirit, what role do I still have and how can I be life to them mm-hmm. in the midst of where they are in their journey? Because their journey's not over.
That's right. In tandem with that, if or when you're speaking with somebody and you sit down with them and have a cup of coffee or tea or water or whatever and say, can you tell me why? Just explain to me why you believe what you believe. Just help me understand. Help me understand why you think this way. I want to get it. Don't doubt that the Lord will begin to bridge that gap for you. You know, if you've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, you know you've been endued with power. You know the greater one lives in you. Do you know his heart to reach somebody is far greater than yours? Will he make the way? Sure, might not be immediately, but you'll have begun to build a bridge. We're bridge builders. Amen. That's what we all are. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Anybody need prayer this morning? Anybody wondering how to do this? I mean, really, anybody have questions? Raise your hands. Well, two. So everybody else knows how to do this. I've got my hand up. I mean, for real. I don't have all the answers. Pastor Sarah will be out there at the in the lobby. Daniel, come on up here for a minute. Daniel is Pastor Sarah's husband. It's good to have you back here. Are the kids in Children's Church?
One.
Okay, cool. Come on up here. Pastor Sarah and Daniel are doing a wonderful work. They're doing the gospel. They're not just speaking it, they're doing it. And that's what God's called us all to. And I'm grateful to have them in our lives and as partners with our church. So if you have questions, Pastor Sarah and Daniel will be delighted to answer your questions, have a cup of coffee with you, and see how we do the gospel together in our community. Okay? Prayer team, come on up. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for blessing us so much. You are rich toward us and in us. We love you, Lord. Our lives are yours. They're not ours. They're yours. Help us get this really into us. How to walk this life in the gospel out every day. In our mind, in our words, by our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome week, everybody. Praise God.